remember the subject. What's it? It is, what do you expect? Chopped liver. Okay. So, what do you expect? Chopped liver. All right. I want to know here, we're going to do a little truth in advertising here. I want you to raise your hand if you are currently facing an obstacle in your life or you are likely to face one in the very near future. Raise your hand. If you're facing an obstacle in your life or in the near future. Wow, that's a lot of people. Man, where's the victory in the Messiah here? No, I'm kidding. That's what this is about. Okay. So, all right, well, this will be applicable. If you're not facing any obstacle now or in the near future, you're dismissed. Go help the children, whatever. This is not for you, okay? Or, on the other hand, if you don't be honest here, you will be facing an obstacle soon. So, all right, so Genesis chapter 15, let's take a look. Now, we're entering the Passover season, and so even though this is not strictly a Passover theme, which I'll begin next week, it is related. It is related. So Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Now, years before, God had promised to Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation, and he would be a blessing to many nations. And now here he is, years and years later, there's no children. And how can you be a father of a great nation and have no kids? And so that's what the big question is. He's asking the Lord, God saying to him, you know, I'm your great shield. And the Lord, and Abram basically says in the vernacular of that day, where's the beef? In other words, what's happened, Lord? You know, what's going on? There's no promises here, and so forth. And so so he challenges the Lord and says, you know, the only descendant I have is this servant here. So is this it? And then the Lord begins to speak to him in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. I just want to say this. This is quoted in the New Covenant. But God is faithful who promised. Let's say it. God is faithful who promised. I don't care what you see or what your experience is or what you have gone through, even in the recent history, God is still faithful who promised, and we need to have our eyes fixed on that. The thing is, this is where it gets tricky, is that God's promises rarely come in the way that we expect or in the timing that we expect. It's almost always different. And so when things happen that don't seem to be according to what we expected, or there even seems to be a tragedy that could occur in one's life, and we begin to question, is God real? Is he really faithful? The scripture says God is faithful who promised. He will come through. It's just that it rarely comes in the way we expect or in the timing that we expected, because he is faithful, and that's what we have to trust in the Lord. He will show himself in the end. Now, with the beauty of this that we just read in verse 6, is that it says that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And this statement here is such a crucial thing, because Abraham believed it, and he didn't yet see it. That's the point. See, he didn't see anything. All he was responding to was God's word. God was saying to him, look up in the heavens and see all the stars, and that's what your descendants are going to be like. Well, see, Abraham could have said, okay, Lord, you said that to me 20, 30 years ago, and nothing has happened yet. Why should I believe you now when nothing has happened from 20, 30 years before? But that's not what Abraham said. He heard the word of the Lord. He believed in the word of the Lord, and God credited him to his righteousness. And that's what opened the door for God's blessing in his life. And in fact, what opens the door for God to honor Abraham as being the father of the faithful nation. You know, when you read the story of Abraham, you have to be honest, it's not real impressive. What did Abraham do with his life? Think about it now, okay? It's true. He was living in one country. God told him to leave another country. This other place will be his country and his nation and so on. Leave his family. So what does Abraham do with his life? He picks up his family, goes to this other country, wanders around the land of Canaan for 50 years plus, and has a child. That's it. That's Abraham's life. You know, you say, you know, man, not much there, okay? But He is the father of all the faithful people. He's the father of the Jewish people and of all those who call upon the name of the God of Israel. He's the father of those people because he believed the Lord. It may not look impressive to you and me, but it changes world history forever by just believing the Lord. When we believe God, it will change everything. We may not see it as a big thing in our lives, but I'll tell you, throughout history, as history marches forward from generation to generation, you will be remembered for your believing God, and it will change people's lives and all of the world history because you believe the Lord and obey. You, like I said, it may not come about the way you wanted or expected it, but God is faithful to promise. He will change everything. That's the beauty of what Abraham did here. Now, if you jump down to verse 12, now we see this is the first place where God tells Abraham what land he's going to be entitled to. This is the first place where this is stated. Let's look in verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." And when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, and a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I'll give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Okay. Now, what's the problem here? As God tells Abraham that this is the land of his descendants. But there's a problem with this particular land. And the problem is that it's inhabited by somebody else. It's called the problem of the inhabitants. In other words, for God to bless Abram, then these inhabitants are going to have to be displaced, dispossessed, replaced. Something's going to have to happen to them somewhere in the future that it's not just going to be necessarily hunky-dory, so to speak. Now, we go all the way to the story of Passover. What's interesting here is that God speaks to Abram and says, basically, for 400 years, they're going to be slaves in another country, and then he's going to bring them out. Okay, so now here we are, 400 years later, time of the Passover, time of Moses, and so forth. We all know the story, which, of course, we'll be covering in great depth in the next couple of weeks. But Israel is delivered with the great miracles. And then 2 months later, the Israelites stand before Mount Sinai, receive the law, the Torah at Mount Sinai, and go on with their lives. And then 1 year later after that, they come to the edge of the Promised Land, which is what was the fulfillment to Abraham. 400 years earlier, God had said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land, blah, 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 blah." And now here we are 400 years later. Now they're at the precipice of entering into the land for all of world history to be changed by this very action, okay? And I just want to say this. It's interesting. 400 years now have gone by. You know, do you realize 400 years, that's older than the United States even exists as a nation. But God's history marches forward, works on and on and on. And I just want to say this, that we don't live for ourselves as believers in God. We live for God's kingdom. In other words, what we expect to receive in this life is nothing compared to what God is going to do through us, potentially into the future. And this is what I want to challenge every one of you in. What do you invest in? What do you invest yourself in, your money in, your time in? What kinds of investments are you making in this life and so forth? Because you want to invest in something that's going to last. Whether or not it's investing in the stock market, you know, or in anything else, you want an investment that is going to provide you a good rate of return and that is going to last. And so the greatest thing that you can invest in is something that has eternal consequences, that moves on from generation to generation, that outlives you, that outlives your children and your children's children, that keeps marching onward and onward. And when you invest yourself in God's kingdom, things change generationally and generationally. They march on and on and on. It's the greatest investment that you could ever possibly make, is to give yourself to the work of God and his kingdom, time, effort, and money. We put ourselves into that, and I'm telling you right now, the blessings of God will bless not only you, but generations to come. It's incredible. And you will be remembered in heaven. When heaven marches everybody forward at the judgment day, God is going to point you out for those who stood in faith and said, do you realize? He's going to say to all of the community, all the thousands and millions in heaven, do you realize what this person did? They stood with me at this hour, and as a result of that, this is what happened generation after generation. Can you imagine a whole history book being written because of what you believed and how you stood in a difficult time? I believe that's exactly what's going to happen. That's why heaven is eternity, because it's going to take forever to go through all these stories, right? You know, for all these people that did all these great things and the impact that it had generationally. It's amazing. That's what I believe it's all going to be about. Now turn with me to Numbers 13, because this is the crux of really what we're going to focus on today. This is the Israelites at the point of entering into the promised land, 400 years after what God promised to Abraham. Here they are, and let's see what happens. Numbers 13, verse 1, says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. Now jump over verse 17. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. Now, these are all reasonable questions that Moses posits to the spies. In other words, he's basically saying is, what are we going to be facing when we go into the land, and what are we going to find when we get in there? Perfectly reasonable questions for anybody who goes in to serve the Lord in any way. I want you to repeat this phrase with me. Say this. We're in a war. Say it. We're in a war. Now, what do I mean we're in a war? Because they were in a war too. The war is this. Is that the kingdom of darkness had to be uprooted and replaced with the kingdom of light. That's the war. And you know what? We're in the same war today. The kingdom of darkness needs to be uprooted and replaced with the kingdom of light. And we wonder why we're in a battle a lot of the time. It's because we're in that. Now, the problem is this. We don't see it. You see, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13. We read it earlier in the New Covenant reading. He says, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. In other words, we don't really see clearly. We don't see things the way they are. And you know what? We are far more contaminated by evil than we would like to think that we are. I'm serious. You know, a lot of us say, oh, yeah, I've been free of this kind of sin and free of that kind of sin, and I know the Lord and I know the Messiah and I've been changed and so on. Okay. But, you know, I think we'd hate to admit that maybe we're struggling with certain kinds of attitudes like the following. How many of us, I wonder, have what I'd call an entitlement attitude? I don't need to raise any hands on this. But an entitlement, in other words, I deserve this because I am a believer, or I'm a good person, or I do this and this. If we have that kind of an attitude, we have what's called an entitlement attitude. And it comes from the contamination of the generation in which we live, where we feel that because we're Americans and we live in a prosperous nation, we're entitled to have things and to have comfort and to have health and to have all these other kinds of things. That's called an entitlement mentality. Or I wonder how many of us are contaminated by instant gratification problems. In other words, if things don't happen to us immediately in a positive way, we grumble and we complain. You know, we get stuck in traffic, like Fred was talking about this morning, you know, and stuff. And so we grumble and complain. And I'm just like that. Or we have to stand in a line. Or I hate to say this, Robert, but I hate going to the post office, you know, because I hate standing in a line. I think, God, let's privatize this crazy group and make it work, you know, and stuff. Because I don't like standing in lines. It's being contaminated with what we call instant gratification. You know who knows how to live life that's not like that? It's the Russian community. Because it used to be, when they were in the Soviet Union, to get into the supermarket, they'd wait for 2 and 3 hours. That's what it was like. And then they hardly had anything as it was. So that's the way to, but we are so contaminated by our society, but we don't think of it this way. We think, oh, my time is so valuable in the Lord. I'm a believer, and so I've got to do such important things. And so what happens is these ungodly attitudes attach themselves to us, but we don't see it that way. We think, oh, well, I'm a believer. I'm free from, you know, all this kind of sin, and yet we're covered by this stuff, and we just don't realize. Or impatience. We have problems with envy. We look at what somebody else has, or another believer, how God's used this person, or whatever, and we become envious and so forth, but we just don't notice it. Or complaining. Man, I mean, it's amazing how many times the Scripture talks about how he condemns complaining in both covenants. And yet, we complain all the time. It's just like, it's the American way. It's to complain and to grumble when things don't go our way. These are attributes of the kingdom of darkness. And we cannot experience the power of God as long as we allow ourselves to participate in that kind of life. And you see, God, this is the war that I'm talking about that we're in. We are in a war to uproot the kingdom of darkness and replace it with the kingdom of light, where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is the presence of God, where there are miracles, where people are healed by the power of God. This is the kingdom of light. This is what God really wants. And yet, we settle for so much less because we don't recognize how much the kingdom of darkness has really controlling our lives in many respects. It is a tragedy. And here's the typical thing. When we replace one kingdom with another, or one thing with another, or one way with another, you know what it's going to take? It's going to take a battle. That's the problem. It always takes a battle. Because why not? The inhabitants don't want to give up. Look at Numbers 13:26. Let's see what happens after the spies looked around in the land, and let's see what their report is. Remember what the questions were Moses posited to the spies. Now, all of a sudden, let's see the spies' response. Numbers 13:26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw even descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now here's my question. What did they expect when they went in? Chopped liver? Right? In other words, what did they expect? They expected the land to be filled with the inhabitants. I mean, what's the difference? Guess who they found when they got in there? It's the same group that God said to Abraham that were living there, they were going to be replaced. 400 years later, it's the same group. So what did they expect? I mean, did they expect that they were just going to go in and they were going to say, oh, you know, excuse me, you know, you've got to leave now. You've got to leave your homes for us, your property for us, your fields for us. Ah, you know, just believe God. He'll provide for you. Goodbye, you know. I mean, is that the way it's going to really work? What did they expect? What do we expect? You see, we can laugh at them. We can laugh at ourselves. See? Because we do the same thing. The same battles that they face, we face. It's just the story like this. And so that's the issue. Now that I'm a believer, everything's supposed to go smoothly, right? I mean, didn't Yeshua say, I come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly? Okay, Lord, where's the beef? Where's the abundant life? Where's the fun? You know, where's all the goodies and everything else? Well, you know what? To get the goodies, you're going to have to do the same thing that Abraham did and the Israelites did. You've got to believe first, and then you're going to see it later. Amen? And that means going through the very battles that they went through. The Scripture says, he is faithful who promised. And there will be the battles. Now, at times, it may look that we're in the middle of a losing cause. In fact, it looks like at times that we may even have a mortal defeat. Like, oh, God has failed, it hasn't worked out, and so forth. But that's just the way. That's weird. Maybe God's trying to say something different. Squirrels. I hate squirrels. I do. They get into our attic and everything else. I had to capture one in a cage this winter because they were just running rampant through our attic and creating havoc. I mean, it was disastrous. So I'm not a squirrel fan. And I do not mourn them when I see them dead on the road. You know. Anyway, that's not really this part of the story. So anyway, what I was saying is that at times it may look like a losing cause. But God is faithful to promise. It doesn't change. Now, I want to tell you a story. Story about myself. Most of you know, or those of you who've been here for a while, know some of the story, but very few of you know the whole story as it's going to be told now. And I've been very reluctant to share this here. There's reasons for it, but I just felt like the Lord didn't want me to share this today. And it's a story of the faithfulness of the Lord. I really want you to recognize that this has very little to do with me except for my struggles. but this has a lot to do with the faithfulness of God. Like I said, some of you, most of you know part of the story. You all know, many of you know, of course, that before I came here, I worked on Capitol Hill. And then from there, I went and worked in a consulting firm for about a year and a half and made a pile of money. I mean, we made an absolute ton of money. And while I was in that firm, I gave away most of that money to a cult group that we were in at the time. And after that, that's when the Lord called us to go into the ministry and then eventually to come down here. And the first year I was commuting here, and the prior year, the last year I was in seminary, we got to a place where we had no money whatsoever. And I've shared this story, how God came through. But it was torture. I have to say, it was torture. And the reason it was torture is that for years and years, I was running from God. Even though I was a believer, I was running from God because I could not believe that He would provide for me and my family. I personally just have a very strong sense of responsibility. And so I had a difficulty stepping out into faith to believe the Lord what He wanted to do with my life because I was afraid that He would not provide for me and He would not provide for my family. And so for years, I ran from the Lord from that. And then God finally cornered me and brought me to a place where I ended up having to, you know, believe, and I stepped out after giving away all this money stupidly, stepped out, and then for over a year lived completely on faith, and God showed Himself faithful, but it was very, very difficult. It was like I was going through surgery, and God was ripping out strongholds in my heart. It was just difficult. There were times where I didn't feel like I could even make it, because I was just so tortured with, are we going to fail, are we going to go for it, and the Lord was on it, you know, was faithful and so on. And then we came down here. And since we moved down here, the Lord's been faithful through many people here. We live comfortably and not like high, you know, not like in the, you know, the wealthy or so. But we get by week to week, and it's fine. I'm not complaining at all. But the one thing that I've struggled with over the years is that I also feel very strongly about education, especially providing for my children. And we all know college educations are very expensive. And the last thing I wanted to do was to saddle them with serious debt when they go into college. Because I've seen that even when I do premarital counseling. A lot of the people who come to me for counseling before they get married, you know, they have school debt. It's difficult to start off a marriage, you know, or start off a life with a lot of debt. And I didn't want to saddle them with that. My parents didn't saddle me with that. You know, they paid for me, even as, you know, non-believers, they paid for me all the way through law school. I never had a dime of debt going through school. And it was really an impressive thing for them. And I felt strongly I'd like to do this for my own family, but I had no money. We had no savings whatsoever. Ever since I gave that money away, I had zero, you know, and that's just the way it was. No savings accounts, no investments, nothing. And, you know, and I know a lot about the stock market. I knew a lot about investments because I used to do this on Capitol Hill. And it's funny knowing a lot about something and not having anything, you know, it's kind of, but, and so I would struggle throughout the years and realize that I gave away all that money, all that educational money when I was in that consulting firm. All that money that I gave away would have funded their education and more. And so even though I knew God had taught me about faith and was a struggle, I still deeply regretted that giving away that money and thinking, you know, how is he going to provide? And then we come into the last year or two, and of course my kids are now reaching college age, searching the internet for scholarships, acting like a wild man, trying to figure out a way to come up with, you know, some kind of financing and so forth. And I knew, in the back of my mind, I knew somehow God was going to provide, but I had no idea, you know, whether it was going to be through scholarships or so forth. And remember how I said earlier that God always provides in ways that are unexpected and timing that's unexpected. That's the way it usually works in the Lord. And then all of a sudden, about, you know, a year and a half ago or whatever, Stacy's father got ready to pass away. Stacy went up to minister to him and so forth. And I just want to say this about her, that you have never seen somebody ministering to dying people like she ministers to people. I've never seen it. You know, I can't. I don't have that ability, no matter whether it's a relative or not. She just has an anointing to minister to people who are dying. I mean, it's incredible. And she ministered to her dad, and he came to the Lord at the end. And then, of course, you heard her share her story about her mom. You know, this past year, same thing, went through that whole thing. And she had a very difficult relationship with her mother, and yet overcame. Her mother disinherited her about 10 years ago because of these conflicts in the family and so forth. But she carried through. She ministered to her mom. She came to faith, you know, right at the end. And you all heard the story, how that happened the very day before she died. It's a remarkable story. Well, what all of a sudden happened was both of them, you know, her dad was older, much older, and he died early. He died, and then her mom ended up getting this very same sickness that he had, and she was relatively young. When she died, the combination of the two of them left an inheritance for their three children, Stacy being one of them, which the amount that we got will easily cover the education for our three children. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. I'm saying that God is faithful, He promised. I had no idea, you know. I didn't want them to die, you know, but I'm glad they're in heaven, you know. And, you know, God has a multitude of ways to minister and to do His miracles for you and me. He just wants us to believe and to step out and fight through and not give up. That's the whole point. That's the point of this story, is that, you know, I had the temptation to turn back years ago, but I didn't. And I don't want you to look at me and say, oh, wow, it's such a model. It's not a model. You have no idea the torture that I felt like I go through. And Stacy often says to me, yeah, you're the one that says you have great faith for finances. You're always struggling over finances, you know, and stuff, you know, and stuff. But the point is that according to the scriptures, it takes a mustard seed of faith. That's a tiny bit of faith. You know, that kind of, that's a little bit of, that just means from a position of a stronghold in our life that we turn and we say, oh God, somehow I'm going to trust in you. That's all God's looking for, folks. And that's the open door for God to move in and to do what He said He can do. That's what it takes. Let me say this. You who face obstacles, what do you expect? Chopped liver? I mean, really? What is it all about? Yes, God wants you to enjoy the victory over the various obstacles in our lives and the benefits of the kingdom, but we also have to grow, you see, and that we are not in a place, most of us are not in a place where we can just freely enjoy the victories of the Lord and not be dealt with inside because of the contamination of the kingdom of darkness. That's the point. And God wants to use these battles not only to gain His victory, but to purge those attitudes and those behaviors that are not pleasing to the Lord. And then through the combination of the two, we get the victory. As we trust God, we get it. And we battle and we receive the victory. And then you know what? We're changed. The giants in the land seem smaller and smaller as we're changed by the power of God. And after a while, you know what? The giants, they look a lot like chopped liver. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just pray for each and every person in this room tonight, Lord God. Father, I can acknowledge, I can say that You are faithful who promised, Lord. And Lord, we honor Your name, Lord. Father, I just pray for each person in here, including myself. Lord, as we look at the obstacles, the giants, Lord, in the land, Father, that we recognize that we're in a battle, Father, for the ultimate victory, Lord God. Father, the ultimate salvation, the ultimate deliverance, the kingdom of God on this earth, Lord. And Father, to see things change in our lives and those around about us, Lord. Father, give us the fortitude to believe. Father, purge us from those things in us that are wrong and that have that are keeping us back from You. Lord, shine Your light, Lord, in those things in us that are not pleasing. Lord, let us not be let us not become defensive. Lord, let us not justify wrongful and ungodly attitudes, Lord, but rather, Lord, press through for the victory. Allow you to deliver us as we press through around about us, oh Lord. Father, we expect to see your hand, Lord. On this earth, Lord God, the kingdom of light will uproot the kingdom of darkness, O God. We say yes to you. Hine ni, Lord, here am I, Lord God, and then send me, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction, and then we will, the bookstore will be open again. There's a lot of goodies in there. You can need The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. We give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Amen.